Welcome, True North family, and anybody else who might be listening to our very first Easter at True North Church. Hey, we're online. I never would have expected in a million years to be holding our very first Easter celebration, talking to a camera with nobody in the audience. But I gotta tell you, today I am so excited because God is good, isn't he? Can we get an amen to that? Our God is so very good. And even in the midst of crisis, even in the midst of challenging times, I'm grateful. I'm so grateful because even though we can't be together this morning, the opportunity that we have right now to reach a broader audience has never been greater. Like, I can't even imagine how many more people are hearing the gospel today on this Easter Sunday in 2020 because we can't physically be together. It has caused churches and challenged churches all across the world to get their message out in a different way. And I believe that so many more people are hearing the gospel because of that. And so today I am so excited. I don't know where you're tuning in from. Maybe you're coming from Pittsburgh, the Pittsburgh area, which is where we're at. Maybe you're somewhere else across Pennsylvania or somewhere else in the United States or across the world. But I want to encourage you right now, if you're watching on Facebook, if you're watching on our church online platform, would you just type in real quick your name and where you're from? We would love to know where you're tuning in from, love to know how we can come alongside of you and encourage you and maybe pray for you today. But you know, this crisis, this coronavirus thing that we're going through, it's changing the world, and it's causing us to learn, I think, a lot of things about our world and about ourselves. Like, for instance, who knew that toilet paper was actually more valuable than food? Like, I don't know about you, and I don't know if you've thought about this, but without food, you don't need toilet paper. And so when all of this first went down, I wasn't rushing out to get TP. Are you kidding me? I was rushing out to get ice cream and Cinnamon Toast Crunch because those are two things that I don't want to live without. I can figure out the bathroom situation, right? It's called the great outdoors, people. We lived without indoor plumbing for thousands of years, but I don't want to live in a world where there's no ice cream or Cinnamon Toast Crunch. It's not just teaching us about those little things either. What it's teaching me is that every time there is a crisis, it changes the world. I think back to 9/11, September 11th, 2001, and how that changed the world. That was kind of a defining moment for me and for my generation, right? Where after that day, things were never the same. Like when you go into an airport and you go into airport security now, things look totally different than they did before. And what it's reminded me of is that change sometimes can actually be a really good thing, but in order for it to be a good thing, it has to be embraced. I'll never forget when I got my very first cell phone. That was about 2003, 2004, and it was a very basic phone. That's how phones were back in the day, for those of you that don't remember. All you could do on it was make a phone call and text message. There was no internet on your phone back then. They didn't have smartphones. But in about 2007, the smartphone changed the game. And I'll never forget first seeing the iPhone when it came out and thinking to myself, why in the world would I ever need that? I don't need a phone that has everything on it. My phone can make phone calls and text message. I have an iPod that I can get on the internet and I can listen to my music, right? I did not see the value at first. And that tells you right there that I'm really not that intelligent of an individual. Because a few years later, by about 2010, 2011, when I got my very first smartphone, it had completely revolutionized the world. And yet, it took me 4 years to become someone who needed and felt like they needed a cell phone. I was not an early adopter. And the reality is this, is that when you find yourself in a moment where things are changing, you have to see the value in that change in order to embrace it, right? This is kind of a fundamental principle of change. If I'm going to adopt something new, I have to actually believe that that new thing is better than the old, right? And this is true in so many different areas of our lives. And the challenge, I think, for many of us, the problem for me is that sometimes I don't want to see the value. I don't want to change because I'm comfortable and I like where I'm at, right? And maybe you've found yourself in that situation in other areas of your life. Like I used the cell phone illustration, but I think there's so many ways that that can be applicable to us in our lives. You know, I don't know what burdens you, but here's something that burdens me big time, is when somebody doesn't see the value in a change that needs to be made in their life, and they don't embrace it, and it's kind of hurting them, and it's keeping them from growing, and it's keeping them from experiencing life in a better way. And what breaks my heart even more than that is when somebody does not see the value, does not embrace what Jesus Christ has to offer them. And on this Easter, I don't know who's watching, I don't know who's listening, but what burdens me is that if you are watching this and you have never embraced Jesus Christ before, you have never embraced this new thing that he wants to bring into your life, this new thing that he came to bring to our world, that breaks my heart. It burdens me. And maybe what burdens me more than anything is the fact that there are so many people who haven't embraced Jesus because somewhere along the way, they were misled. They were told something about who God was, about what the Christian life was about who Jesus was and what he was about. And it was wrong. They were misled. And what I want today more than anything on this Easter Sunday 2020 is I want to speak to some people about who the real Jesus is. You see, we've been in this series for the last 6 weeks called Drop the Mic, and we've been looking at how Jesus came to change our perspective on who he is and on who God is. And he came to bring something new. He came to give us a new perspective on God, but he also came to give us a new life, to show us a better way of living. And what I want more than anything, the reason that I do what I do, the reason I'm a pastor, the reason I'm standing in front of you right now, is because I want to see people's lives changed by the amazing new thing that Jesus wants to do in your life and the thing that he has done in mine and so many people's around the world. You see, Easter is not just another holiday. It's not. It's not just another religious holiday. Easter is the moment that Jesus came into the world and showed us why he is worthy of being followed. It's the moment that Jesus came into the world and showed us that there is a better way to go through this life. And what I want is I want you to have a better life. I got an agenda this morning. I'm just gonna be straight up and honest with you. I have an agenda. If you have never fully embraced Jesus, if you've never embraced him at all, my desire today is to help you maybe see for the first time that he is so worthy of being followed, that he came to bring something new. And if you have been following Jesus for a long time, my hope is that today would not only encourage you, but would strengthen your faith in him, that you might know today that he is not only worthy of following, but that he wants to continue to do things in your life. He continue to do brand new things. You see, if we're ever going to embrace Jesus, we have to recognize this, that he came to bring something new. And that's what I want to look at today for just a few moments on this Easter 2020. The truth is this, that it all comes down to one moment in time, one moment, the greatest mic drop moment in the history of the world, the resurrection. You see, the resurrection is the day that Jesus changed everything. It is the thing that our faith hinges on. If it did not happen, all of this stuff, the Christianity, the God that we believe in, if the resurrection didn't happen, then it's all fake. It's fake news. But if it did happen, it changes everything. You know, for about 1,500 years, the most important event in Israel's history was this thing called the Exodus, right? And that's this moment where God sends Moses into Egypt to free his people who've been in bondage for about 400 years. And so God sends Moses in. He sends all of these different plagues, and Pharaoh just fights back and fights back and refuses to allow the Israelite people to leave. And finally, God says, listen, I need you to go in and I need you to tell them to paint blood, the blood of a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, over their doorposts. And I'm going to send a plague. It's going to be this plague of death. And if they have that blood put over their doorposts, they are going to be saved from that plague. It's called the Passover. And for 1,500 years, people celebrated this Passover as the most important party, most important event, most important celebration of the entire year in the Israelite nation. Everybody, millions of them, would come from all over Israel to the city of Jerusalem, and they would celebrate this Passover. And they would celebrate two things. Number one, they would celebrate the past, what God had done for them. But number two, and just as importantly, they would celebrate the future, the promises that God had made them, that he would one day send a Messiah to put them back into power where they believed they belong, to make the nation of Israel great again, and free them at this particular time from the Roman government. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene a few hundred years later in the first century, they are so ready. They are so ready for God to come through on his promises. And so when they begin to see Jesus teaching and listen to the things that he's saying, they begin to see him doing these miracles. They believe that the time is finally come. It's finally going to be their time. They're going to be put back into power. But what they didn't understand, and what we need to recognize and understand today, is this, is that Jesus came to bring something totally different than they expected. But it was so much better than they expected. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 20 today. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to go there. If you don't have a Bible, message us. We would love to send one and get a Bible in your hand. But this morning, we're going to be reading an account where we find Jesus and his disciples sharing one last meal just before Jesus is going to be betrayed and go to the cross to die. This is what it says. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus and the disciples, they find this house. They go up into this upper room. This meal is being prepared for them, this Passover meal that everybody would celebrate at that time. And Jesus begins to share with them. He says, I have eagerly desired to eat this meal with you. In other words, guys, I have been waiting for this for so long. Like, this is such an important moment. I am so excited about what is about to transpire over the next few days, because it is going to change your life. And then he goes on. He says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took some bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so as this conversation goes on between Jesus and the disciples, Jesus begins to share something that I'm sure in that moment had to be so confusing for the disciples. What he says is, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And if I'm the disciples in that moment, the first thing I'm thinking is, what is he talking about? Is he crazy? This is a Passover meal celebration. We're supposed to be celebrating the moment when Moses helped free the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. This is borderline blasphemy, because what Jesus is saying here is, whenever you eat this bread moving forward, whenever you share in this Passover meal moving forward, I want you to do it in remembrance of me. This would have been blasphemy for those living in first century Jerusalem, unless something new was about to come, unless something was about to happen that was going to change everything that they knew. And that's exactly what was going to happen. And so Jesus goes on. He says, then in the same way, after supper, so they take this bread, and he shares this new idea with them about remembering him as they take the Passover. They eat their full meal. And then he comes back to this time with the cup. He says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And again, in this moment, their wheels must have just been turning, grinding so hard, wondering, what is he talking about? He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. What new covenant? What are you talking about? What we expected was all of the prophecy, all of the old things that we've heard to come true. But what do you mean when you say this new covenant? And the truth is this, is that in this moment, they didn't understand. They had no idea exactly what Jesus was talking about. But here's what Jesus was doing in this moment. He was ushering in something brand new, something that would change the world. He was taking the old Passover moment, this last Passover meal that he was sharing with them, and he was announcing the end of Passover as they knew it. And he was announcing something brand new for the world. Not a covenant between God and a nation, which is what they expected, but a brand new covenant. A covenant between God and all of humanity. You see, when Jesus had this meal, shared this meal with them, when he first introduced this idea of a new covenant, they didn't understand this, but here's what Jesus was saying. Not only am I ushering in a new covenant, I am ushering in a better covenant for you. This is going to be so much better than anything you've ever known, and it's going to be better than anything you thought possible. First of all, I am ushering in a new covenant, a new way of salvation for you and all people. You see, for hundreds and thousands of years, there was this complicated system of sacrifice where if you did something wrong, if you sinned, you had to sacrifice something to make yourself right with God. And what Jesus does through this new covenant is this is what he says. From this point forward, I will be your sacrifice. I am sacrificing myself once and for all so that from this point forward, you don't have to do that anymore. You can be safe and secure knowing that when you trust in me as your sacrificial lamb, that it is finished. That you are secure and you are safe. And this is so different from anything that anybody had ever seen or known up until that point. I don't know if you've ever studied other world religions before, but I have. And there is something that makes Christianity different from all of the rest of them. It is the only one that is like this. And it is because of what Jesus did. Every other world religion is predicated on this premise. That it is works-based, that if you do the right things, then you will be right with whatever that God is that you follow. Jesus comes along, he brings something totally new. He says, no, from now on, that's not the way it works. Because the reality is this, you will never be able to do enough good to make up for the bad that you have done. And so I'm gonna make up for it for you, once and for all. I'm gonna move you from a works-based religion to a grace-based righteousness. From now on, it's my grace, it's my mercy that makes you right with God. And this would have been mind-blowing in that time. And if you've been a Jesus follower for a long time, maybe you've lost the wonder of that. I want to encourage you today, recapture the wonder of his grace in your life. It is such an amazing, amazing thing. But that's not the only thing that Jesus' new covenant came to bring. He also came to bring it for new people, all people. Because for a long time, the nation of Israel believed that they were the only ones who were chosen by God. Jesus comes along and says, no. No, from this point forward, this is for all people. This is for all of humanity. My love, my gift of grace, my gift of salvation is for everyone. At this point, everyone gets to be a part of the adopted family. He opened up the adoption for everybody. What a beautiful, beautiful thing because of this new covenant that Jesus came to bring. Not only was it a new way of salvation, not only was it for new people, but it was also new marching orders. And he brought new marching orders. You see, no longer was it about following this complicated set of rules and laws that they had had to follow for years and years and years. Instead, Jesus gives his people, the church, the body of Christ, a brand new way of living. You see, again, for thousands of years, this is how people thought. If you are in a nation, right? The nation of Israel, some other nation, the Roman nation, Jesus, God said, love your neighbor, right? That has always been a part of God's law, right? And I think this is important to understand. The law doesn't change. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. He didn't come to do away with the law. God's law has always been from day one, from start to finish. But what he did say is, I came to fulfill the law, and I came to show you what it actually looks like, because I think you've been confused about it. You've heard love your neighbor, and you've thought your neighbor was your family, your immediate family, and the people who lived in your community and your nation. And I'm here to bring something different. I'm here to tell you this. Love your neighbor means love all people. All of the people inside your community, inside your circle, and the people outside of it. And that includes your enemies. It includes everyone. This would have been revolutionary. Nobody talked like this. Nobody thought like this. This was something brand new for the world. I love how John 15:12 puts it. He says, my command is this. This was Jesus speaking now. Love each other as I have loved you. Do you know how I've showed you grace through this process, my disciples, my followers? Do you know how I welcomed you into my circle, into my family, even though you really didn't deserve to be in my presence? Do you remember how I served you selflessly? Do you remember how I washed your feet? And one day you will see, when I go to the cross, you will see how I served you in the greatest capacity that someone can serve another person. You will see when I die for you. This is how I want you to treat people. These are your new marching orders. From this day forward, you treat people the way that I treat people. You leverage what you have, your power, your authority, not for yourself, but for the good of others. Again, this was brand new. This was revolutionary. Nobody talked like this or thought like this. But then finally, he came to establish a new movement. This movement called the church. And the church's role, the church's mission was to proclaim this message, this new message that Jesus came to bring, to take it into all the world, right? Not just to your hometown, not just to Judea, but he says, take it to Samaria, your enemies. Take it to all the world. This is the church's responsibility. And as the church did that, here's what happened. It ushered in a new paradigm for people. It would afford more freedom to women and children who were looked down upon in the ancient world, to slaves and servants and foreigners. It would afford more freedom to them than had ever been afforded before. I don't know if you realize this or not, but so many of the things that we just think are normal now, they weren't normal back then. And Jesus was the one who introduced those things to the world. This new covenant changed everything. It was so different from anything they had ever heard, and it was so much better. But the truth is that the disciples, they didn't see that. They didn't recognize that. As they sat in that upper room with Jesus, as they ate that Passover meal, they had no clue what Jesus was really talking about. And just a few days later, Jesus would be betrayed by one of his own. He would go on trial and be lied about by his very own people, the very people who should have seen who he really was. He would be convicted of crimes he did not commit. He would be put on a cross and crucified, and he would die. And every one of his disciples scattered. They fled like the wind. And in that moment, as they watched from afar, as they watched the trial, as they watched Jesus go up on the cross and die and be put in the grave, they must have thought, all is lost. I guess everything that he taught us, everything that he was trying to share with us, I guess none of it was true. But then, on Easter Sunday, 2,000 years ago, something happened that changed everything. Jesus resurrected himself from the grave. resurrected himself from death, and he walked out of the grave. And when they saw him alive, it changed everything. Suddenly, it all made sense. The body broken, the blood spilled out. This new covenant, the suffering that he would go through, all of the challenges, all of the things that he predicted in that one moment, because of one thing, because of the resurrection, it changed everything. You see, I don't know how some of you have struggled through this life. I don't know how some of you have struggled with whether or not to believe if God is really there, if he's real, if you can trust him. My guess is that some of you, along the way, you have been told some things about the Bible, that it contradicts itself, that it can't possibly be true, that it's this ancient book that doesn't make any sense, that doesn't have any relevance for us today. Maybe somewhere along the way, you've had just too many unanswered questions. And because of that, you haven't believed. You haven't been able to embrace this new thing that Jesus came to bring and that he wants to do in your life. And I gotta tell you this, you're not alone. You're not. Every single one of us has been there at some point. The disciples who sat in that room with Jesus in that upper room at Passover, not only did they have questions, they had major, major doubts. When all of the stuff with Jesus went down, when he went on trial, they fled. They scattered like the wind. And at the end of the day, they didn't believe in that moment. They did not trust. They had their doubts. And yet, here's what's crazy about this. This just blows my mind, and I think it should blow yours too, is that those 11 disciples went on to champion this movement that would go on to have millions of people following it, that would begin to change the world as we know it. And it wasn't because the Bible told them so. The truth is this, is that at that time, the Bible didn't exist. It did not exist yet. There was this collection of ancient documents called the Torah, right? The laws of the prophets, the message of the prophets, and all of these collection of documents were put together, and they were 100% from God, inspired by God, but there was no New Testament yet, right? We have an Old and a New Testament now. There was no such thing as the New Testament. They did not believe because of a book. They believed because of an event, because of a moment, this moment where Jesus rose from the dead. This is the reality. I love how Andy Stanley puts it. He's one of my favorite preachers. He says, when you see somebody predict their own death and resurrection, and then they actually do it, you follow that guy. You see, what changed for the disciples was this. They saw Jesus dead, and then they saw him alive. Not only did the 11 see him, but 500 other people saw him and can corroborate the fact that he was dead and alive. You see, this is what's so crazy to me, is that just by the end of the fourth century, that's just a few hundred years, this upstart religion that started with 11 guys, grew to a few hundred, had 3.5 million followers. That doesn't make any sense. Not only did they have 3.5 million followers, but the very nation, Rome, right, who persecuted the Christians, the early Christians, like no other, they had actually adopted Christianity as their primary religion. That doesn't make any sense, right? How is it that this no-name carpenter who should have been wiped from the pages of history 2,000 years ago and never been thought of again, how is it that he has hundreds of millions of followers around the world? How is it that these 11 disciples who Jesus called these fishermen and these tax collectors, nobodies, how is it that they went on to champion this movement, even at the expense, at the peril of their own lives? Do you realize this? Do you understand this? That all but one of the original 11 disciples went on to be killed for championing the message of Jesus, for pushing the gospel forward. Every one of them, they were martyred. All of them killed for simply saying that they believed in Christ and championing that movement. Can I ask you this? If that were you, if you were one of Jesus' followers, and he had told you his entire ministry, you spent 3 years with him, listening to him teach and talk about how he was going to be he's the Son of God, he's going to resurrect himself. If you had seen him go to the cross and you did not see him alive again, that the resurrection never happened, would you have championed that movement? I think the answer is no. Absolutely not. I wouldn't. I am not going to risk my life for something that didn't actually happen, that isn't true. The reality is this, is that the fact that we are still here today talking about Jesus 2,000 years later, that there are millions of people around the world who follow him, who call him God, it would be absolutely crazy and insane unless the resurrection really happened. And so if you have ever struggled in your life to believe, if you've thought, I can't believe because I'm not sure I can trust everything that's in the Bible. I'm not sure I can trust this God who I can't see. I want to challenge you today to see one thing and ask one question. Because once we answer this question and once we believe this, then all of the rest of the questions that we have will begin to get answered. But you got to answer this one first. Do you believe that Jesus really rose from the dead? Do you believe that? I believe there is so much evidence. We can't even come close to getting into all the evidence today for the resurrection of Jesus. But I believe with all my heart that he did rise from the dead, that he is God. And that's the only conclusion we can come to. If he really did die and raise himself from the grave, then he must be God. And if he is God, he is worthy of following. That is the message today. He says he came to establish something new for all people, for you. And for me, what Jesus did when he came into this world was he said, I want to bring you new life. I want to bring you a better life. I want to show you that with me, your life will be so much better than without me. I want to show you that you don't have to work for your salvation anymore. Gift to you. I want to show you that if you will follow me, I will help you live a better life. I will not only help you live a better life, I will make you better at life. I will help you in your marriage. I will help you with your parenting. I will help you with your job. I will help you with your stress and your anxiety and your worry. I will help you with all of it, but it all starts with one moment, the resurrection, and believing whether or not it really happened. It did. And I implore you today, if you have never put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, he is worthy of it because he did rise from the dead. This is what Easter is all about. And if you've never believed that before, my heart breaks for you because I know, I can tell you firsthand, maybe I can't give you any other evidence other than this, that Jesus has changed my life. He's changed my life. He's given me a hope and a purpose and a future that I did not have, and I want that for you. And if you are a Jesus follower today, on this Easter 2020, would you be reminded of this? That Jesus Christ came to do something new in your life. Would you fully embrace that? Because I think sometimes we believe it, and then that's as far as we go. Jesus wants to continue to do something new in your life. What is that? I don't know. It's different for everybody. But I know that Jesus wants to do something new. That's what he came to bring into your life and into this world. If you're a believer, my prayer for you is that you would take a step deeper into relationship with him this Easter as you recognize and remember that he was raised from the dead, that he had the power to do that. And if he has the power to do that, he has the power to resurrect anything in your life, anything. That is the good news of the gospel today.